Dear friends in Christ, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you on this Christmas Day 2012. We thank you for hearing our prayer for Jesus' sake. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see how the good news of your Son putting on human flesh, how that is extremely good news for each and every one of us. Dear Father, we need to know our need and help us to see that reality, that in fact all of us have fallen short of your righteous standard, knowing that we cannot fix that by what we do. Help us to know that Christ is for us, and then enable us to receive him, to rejoice in him, and continue in him until finally we are with you forevermore. Bless us now, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go to your holy word. Grant us a proper understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come finally to the last part of our 9-part sermon series on You Are Here. So I want to one more time, we've done it twice already in the last two services, but one more time, I want to just take a quick look here at the brochure that you have inserted into your worship folder today entitled You Are Here. So you can read the beginning of it and take a look. There's so many details in here, but I want to just direct you again to the timeline that's on the inside. And I want you to, maybe I'll point it out in a different way than I did last night, but looking at the timeline here across the on the inside across the top, I want you to notice again the three things that happened right at the beginning. We see God creating, mankind falling, and God promising the Savior. So God did two wonderful things in creating and promising. We did one horrible thing by falling into sin, by going against the Almighty God. And really, what I want you to know is all these things on the timeline, they're really all pointing to the Christ of Christmas. Understanding that history, we should just marvel at how much God loves us. I mean, the people back at that time, they got off track over and over again, and God kept intervening to put them back on track and keep them pointing to the Christ. What happens out here in the New Testament era? Again, we keep getting off track, if you will. We forget what life is really about. We forget that we're sinners, and we forget that we need the Christ. But just as God kept pointing all these people to the Christ to come, God wants us to know today, to look backwards, to see the Christ that has come, and to understand what he has done for our salvation. Think about Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Talking about Christ, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So everyone during the Old Testament time, they were to look ahead to the fulfillment of God's promise. And all of us in the New Testament time, we are to look back to the reality that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Christ of Christmas, and he has done everything to take away the sin of the world. And of course, when we look at the New Testament part, we see where we are at in world history. And we see that there's really nothing else to come after where we are other than the return of Christ, which will be, as the Bible says, like a thief in the night at a very unexpected time. So I'm so glad you're here with us today to hear the good news that Christ has come, that he is here for everyone to take away our sins, and may God help us to know him as our Savior, and may he keep us in Christ until finally we are with him. Boy, I could just say amen, and that would be the end of the sermon, wouldn't it? But let's take a look at one other thing here before we conclude. What we're going to focus on today will be what we call the Christmas story. Now, this is not the Christmas story like some people might think of, or like the movie, or all those other kinds of things. But this would be the real, true Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So I want to take a look at it. I'm going to comment a little bit as I go. But really what we're trying to get to here is really verse 14. So I'm going to go through the rest of it fairly quickly. The first section here, verses 1 through 5, we see Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. In other words, Caesar the Exalted One is what they considered him. They forgot about the Almighty God being the Exalted One. Now they give Caesar that title. Went out from Caesar Augustus that a census, in other words, a counting of the people for the purpose of taxation, a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth, in other words, the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him. In other words, they were legally bound together by engagement. Engagement meant more back then than it does today, so they were legally bound together by engagement, but they were not yet married. And she was with child. Now that was awkward at best. Here they are engaged, not yet married. Joseph had not yet been with her, and yet she's pregnant. And we found out last night that the angel had appeared to Joseph and said, "Hey, Joseph, it's okay. What's inside of Mary is not from another man. That is from the Almighty God. So it's okay. You can proceed with the marriage." And then we come to the second part. Verses 6 and 7, we see the Son of God, the promised Savior, the one that people were waiting and waiting for 4,000 years, finally he is born. Verse 6, "And it came about that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths." In other words, she did that for warmth, she did that for security. "And laid him in a manger." She laid him in an animal feeding trough. That was all they had. She did that because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine what was going on there. We have this census, and everyone has to travel to the place of their ancestry. So you can imagine all the inns were super, super busy. That was the problem. No inn for them to stay in, so they end up where they do, in some kind of a stable-type area. The third part, an angel announces good news to the shepherds. Verse 8, "And in the same region," in other words, in the Judean countryside, "there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." See, even back in Bible times, people worked the third shift, or the graveyard shift, even back then. Verse 9, "An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" In other words, he's going to tell them the reason now why they should not be afraid, why instead, really, they should rejoice. "For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David," in other words, in Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. "And this will be a sign for you." In other words, this is how you will identify that baby among all the other babies in Bethlehem. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So there might have been, who knows how many babies there were in Bethlehem, but there were no other babies that were lying in a manger, so that's how you're going to be able to tell that is the Christ. Verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying." So this becomes our focus today as we come now to verse 14. It's a tough passage to understand, but we're going to do the best we can with it right now. First of all, a very literal translation. If you look to the Greek text, this would probably be the most literal way to translate. Glory to God in highest places. Not simply glory to God in the highest, but glory to God in highest places. And what does that mean? Highest places would be in heaven. So glory to God in heaven, glory to God in the highest. We're more familiar with that terminology. And then it goes on to say, and on earth, peace among men of goodwill. Well, even with that said, what does it really mean? Well, the first part of it is fairly straightforward. Glory to God in the highest or in highest places. And also the second part, on earth peace. I think those are pretty straightforward, fairly easy to understand. Lenski, the Bible commentator, made this comment. He wrote, if the incarnation, in other words, God putting on human flesh to be our Savior, if the incarnation fills heaven with God's glory, it does so because it pours out peace on earth. So does that make sense? You know, God is sending this great gift of peace upon the earth, and that is the reason why God is being glorified in the highest heaven. So you can see the connection between those two, the peace coming and God being glorified. But the final part, though, is difficult. This idea among men of goodwill, sometimes translated among men of good pleasure, or even if you look in the brochure, I've updated the brochure a little bit since these were printed, but in the English Standard Version, it says basically among the ones with whom God is pleased. So we have all these different translations there, and what exactly does that mean? I want to give you three possibilities and see what you think about the ending of verse 14. First of all, some people say it refers to good people. So God looked upon planet Earth, he saw people who were good, and basically God said, I'll give peace to them. They're such good people, I'll give peace to them. Can that be possible? Is that possibly what it means? I don't think there's any way that could be it, because we know that none of us are truly good. Like it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So God wants us to know that none of us are good within ourselves, so God is not looking down, finding the good ones, and giving them a blessing. That can't be it. Other people would say that, you know, when we get to that ending part, you know, among men of goodwill, some people would say that that's referring only to those who believe in Jesus. In other words, so those who believe in Jesus, there is this peace and there's this idea of them feeling good, of having goodwill, of having good pleasure, because now they have this peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's certainly a part of what's going on here, but I don't think that's exactly, though, what's intended either. Going on to the third possibility, I believe this announcement is really good news for everyone. No one is left out with the announcement of good news. And one of the think about it like this. All people have sinned. No one is left out on that. So the Son of God came. He put on human flesh to take away all sin. No one is left out on that. Now, why would I say that it's the way we should understand it here would be good news for everyone and not just for the believers? What I want to do is jump back to verse 10. I think that is a significant way in which we can understand this rightly, because back in verse 10, the angel said, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. It didn't say for all believing people, it said for all the people. No one is left out with the good news. All people are sinners. Christ came for all people. He lived for all people. He took the sins of all people. He took the punishment of all people. He laid down his life for all people. He opened heaven for all people. Now, of course, we understand at the same time, he has done that for everyone. No one is left out. But not everyone will be with God forever. We know it's only those who, by grace, through faith, receive what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. There's a mystery there. Why isn't everyone receiving? I didn't have the ability to receive, so God enabled me to receive. There's a mystery there that we can't quite figure out, but when we have Christ, we should greatly rejoice in that. And if we're not quite sure, if we don't think we have him, God would say, hey, get into my word, and I will clarify to you that you are a sinner. And I will clarify to you who Jesus is, and I will work through my word by my spirit to impart to you the gift of faith by which you truly have him as your Savior. Let's go on to part four. The shepherd saw, and Mary pondered. Verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing, that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I don't believe in those words there that they're expressing a doubt in what the angel has said. They simply want to go and they want to see for themselves. It's a natural kind of a thing. Verse 16, and they came in haste. In other words, they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about this child. What statement do you think they were making known especially? They were told a number of things about the child. I think they were especially making known the statement, there has been born for you a Savior. That's what people need to know. Knowing they are sinners, they need to know you're not left in your sin. There is a Savior, and he is for you and you and you. And I'm thankful, too, that he is also for me. In 18, it says, and all who heard it wondered. In other words, they marveled. They were amazed at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Can you imagine the story they had to tell the rest of their lives, how they were out there in the Judean countryside outside of Bethlehem on this particular night, and one angel appeared, and the glory of God shone around him, and this amazing statement that was made, and then all these other angels gathered too, and they were glorifying God in the highest because peace has come to earth. Can you imagine how they told that over and over and over again? But it says in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So what was Mary pondering? What was she meditating upon? And again, probably throughout her life, she's thinking, she's meditating, she's pondering. What exactly does all this mean? How exactly is it all going to fit together? What does God have in mind for me and for my child? But she had to be thinking about Gabriel's announcement to her. She had to be thinking about, how could this be that I'm pregnant and yet I know I've never been with a man? And she had to also be thinking about what the shepherds said to her and what Joseph must have shared with her about the dream he had, how he should not divorce her secretly, but how he should continue to go ahead with the marriage. All these things she must have just been thinking over and over again. What happens when we get into the Word of God? When we get into the Word of God, we begin to ponder and meditate. Okay, dear Father in heaven, your Word says this. What does that mean anyway? So we begin to think about it. And then God shows us what it means. And then we're like, oh, now I see it, God. And how does that apply now to my life? And what does that mean to my family and to my friends and other people I know? And we just go further and further, but God is saying to us, hey, get into my word, and I will show you these wonderful things, and I will let them sink deep down into you, and I will bless you richly now and forever. And then it says in verse 20, and the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So the shepherds, they heard, they believed, They went, they saw, and most likely they shared with Mary and Joseph all that the Almighty God had told to them through the angels. Even though they were lowly shepherds, shepherds were extremely low on the priority list among people in Judea. But yet, isn't it an amazing thing that the angel chose, or God chose, for the angel to appear to those shepherds? God was trying to say, I believe, to the entire world that you don't have to have money, you don't have to be important, you don't have to have nice clothes to wear, you don't have to have a good job, but everyone, you know, from the greatest to the least, God loves them, the Christ of Christmas came for them, they are important, and the Christ is the Savior of all. So when he came for the lowest with the shepherds, we can know he came for everybody else as well. As we ponder God's awesome action throughout the Old Testament era leading to the Christ, I encourage you to do that by taking a further look even at the contents of the brochure. As we ponder Jesus' actual saving work in living in our place, in taking our sins, our punishment, declaring his victory, and laying down his life. As we ponder our present position in history, understanding all that has happened, and understanding that really all that is left is either for us to die or Christ to come, and then pondering that Jesus will come, and when he does, it will be like a thief in the night. It will be at a very unexpected time, so we should not put it off at all. And finally, as we ponder all these things, let us come especially today, but not just today, let us come to the Christ of Christmas, and let us understand how wonderful it is that God put on human flesh. And let us know without any doubt at all, let us know that he is our Savior, and he has done it for us, and we are forgiven, and we are heaven bound because of his finished work. And then finally, let us not keep it to ourselves, but may God help us to go forth, and just like the shepherds, to share this good news with anyone who is willing to listen. And all God's people said, Amen.